very thankful to be here. Very happy to be asked to be a part of this, though I have to admit, felt a little traumatized by needing to present a topic. And this is the third time I've been assigned a topic on this particular subject. I don't know why that has been the case. First time was in 1984 at Oklahoma City, a preacher study, the first time I ever had a topic. And one of the things I remember, because back then, I'll just tell you, back then the question and answer period were brutal. And I just closed my topic with, remember, it was Jesus himself who said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It is important, though. It is a subject that bothers us. I mentioned the 84 one because how long has that been? The church has been concerned about this for a long time. And I believe that in order to even start to solve any problem, you have to really identify what is the problem. What is the problem? Because we can all think of things that ought to help and might help. We can try a lot of things, but we really want to look at what the problem really is. I want us to take an honest look at ourselves tonight before we consider strategies for, and I'm going to call them, dying congregations. Let's look at what we are doing or not doing to kill them. We do not need, in my opinion, we do not need more research and analyses. We need to search the scriptures. What does the Bible say? This study has hit me as hard as it will hit anyone here. I'm preaching to me, and it has beat me up one side and down the other, because I find myself woefully neglecting things that I need to do, and I believe that we all need to do. Let's start with something that Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Very short verse. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So we'll just start. We'll talk about planting. It is the preaching or teaching, sharing of the gospel with others. The seed is the word of God. Jesus tells us that in Luke 8 and 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So we are to preach the word. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." It is the initial process of the new birth. In 1 Peter 1 verses 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Are we planting? How are we planting? We can't expect increase if we don't plant. So are we planting? I believe we are in several ways. The worship services, and I think, unfortunately, a lot of the time we think this is evangelism, and this is worship. This tonight is study, but it's still worship and must meet the qualifications for worship. Worship services, radio, TV programs, social media, videos, short articles, gospel meetings, tent meetings occasionally, door knocking. Hoping he wasn't going to get there. We don't like it. We don't like it. We're uncomfortable doing it. Door knocking, canvassing an area. But too much of our evangelizing efforts, we want to pile it right here in the pulpit. And this is not where it goes. This is not the place for it. And we say sometimes we advertise our worship services. We invite people. We have a nice sign on a busy street. They know where we are. Yes, Jesus said in Mark 16 and 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the first part of that is to go. It doesn't say sit and wait on them. Evangelism is a contact sport. We are not obeying the command to go and to preach the gospel to every creature from our pulpits. Too many do not attend. In Acts 20, verses 18 through 21, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Does the Great Commission apply to me? You know, that's really where it is. And if it doesn't, then we can just stop now. If the Great Commission still applies to me, then I need to be concerned with it. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." To whom does "them" refer? That's those who are taught, those who have been converted. We teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that includes working at making disciples of all the nations, of everybody. Listen, when we're talking about going into all the world, that doesn't mean I've got to go to Africa and Africa got to send people here to evangelize my neighbors. Right here, next door, is part of the world. And there are some creatures that live there. And they need what we have. And we need to be willing to go. How much of what Jesus commanded the apostles must I observe? And observe there means obey. How much must I obey? What about women? The best answer I can give you, only if they've been baptized. Because the people who are baptized, and he doesn't make any exceptions, they are to observe all things I have commanded you. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Because women have to be silent in the worship services. Some men try to keep them from doing what they are commanded to do, and that is to have a part in the growth of the church, in the evangelizing the church, of the world, in taking the gospel in some way. How do you know, listen to me, how do you know you are offering the gospel to every creature? The TV program, we get some little feedback. We're excited about that. Sometimes people want a copy. We know a little bit. Somebody's watching. We don't know how many are or and aren't. But I'll guarantee you there's a lot that aren't watching. I'm not putting down TV programs. I'm simply saying that what are we doing? How do you know you are offering the gospel to every creature? How much time this past week or month did you, I, spend trying to preach the gospel to every creature you could? How were you doing that? How do you do it? I'm not saying that knocking doors is the only way we can fulfill the Great Commission. I'll have more to say about that later if time permits. But it is one of the most effective ways, listen, don't turn me off right there, most effective ways to know you went and tried your best to preach to every creature. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more satisfying if you'll make yourself do this. And I'll guarantee you, I have to drag my carcass out there every time I go. But I'll guarantee you something else. This needs to be mentioned. I am always happy that I went when I'm done. And if I knocked the doors back when I was younger, would do like 6 hours a day. If somebody in that day gave me 5 minutes at the door,
Man, it thrilled my soul. I had 5 minutes, and I know they heard it. I don't know if they read the articles. I don't know if they watch the videos. I don't know if they hear the radio or the TV programs, but I know they heard, they had a chance. I know they had a chance right then. And let me say quickly, there have been times when I'm doing that, and no one was at home, and I left the track, just left the track on the door, and when people were baptized later because of that, they come. How eloquent do you have to be to knock doors when you just leave it on the door? And 2 months later, here they come to services, and they've got that tract in their hand, and they start attending, they accept studies, and a little later, they are baptized into Christ. I know that some members cannot do this due to physical limitations. I also know that there are some who could, but absolutely will not. It is beneath them. The few people that I am aware of personally who dedicate a lot of time and energy to door knocking are the most successful, blessed workers in the kingdom that I know of. And I'm not talking about congregations that increase in number, because a lot of times that was just nothing more than migration. But I'm talking about the Lord adding someone new to the church. That's not someone's kid. Okay, so if we're truly planting, but God is not giving the increase, then we need to take a look at the soil samples, maybe. Examine some soil. Jesus mentioned four types of soil. He started with the wayside, and that is a person who doesn't understand the word. There's something that I found interesting to me as I presented this, and this thing is going way fast here. But I found it very interesting that this little word in every one of this on this parable, Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The devil takes the seed away. Luke 8:12. Those by the wayside are those who hear. And listen, what's the point here? They hear it. We have to preach to every creature, and that includes the wayside. And we talk about, you know, it's just a waste of time trying to reach even the wayside. And they don't, but he didn't say, you don't have the right to pick and choose who deserves the gospel. That's the point. You preach it to every creature. Some of the people you think the least likely to be interested or give you a chance are some of the ones that very well may be the ones who will obey. There is the stony ground, stones of tribulation, persecution, Mark 4:16-17. Again, when they hear the word, tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they stumble. Stones of temptation, Luke 8:13. When they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. There are fields that are called full of thorns, those who are too busy with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Sometimes this sounds like us. Matthew 13:22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Not fall away, maybe, but he's not bearing any fruit. He's unfruitful. The desires for other things, Mark says in Mark 4:18-19. The pleasures of life, Luke adds in Luke 8:14. And then there is the good ground, those of a good, noble heart. They hear, keep the word, and they bear fruit. Luke 8:15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They hear the word and understand it and bear fruit. And those are phrases. Don't overlook them. They hear it. They understand it. They bear fruit. Good ground, seeds in the good ground, are going to be fruitful. They're going to bear fruit. Mark 4:20, but these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Where are we planting? We have to plant and sow in all of these fields. But sometimes we decide that we're going to plant this field right here. And that's the only place we want to concentrate. And what I'm saying by that is we want to fill our buildings with people like us. We want to fill our buildings with people that look like us. They dress like us. They smell like us. We want to fill our buildings with people that maybe, if they're all like us exactly sometimes, they may be some of those thorny ground people. We want to stay within our comfort zone. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'm omitting part of the middle for time's sake. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and then on down, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such turn away. Sometimes we are too sophisticated to dirty ourselves with every creature. Jesus taught about a certain lawyer, he says, that came to him and wanted to know what the he needed to do for life. And Jesus says, what does the law say? How do you read it? And he answered in Luke 10:27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? Well, he got a lot more information than he was hoping for. In Luke 10:33-37, Jesus says, there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. Then Jesus asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Is the church today suffering from affluenza? I'm afraid we are. I'm afraid we are. Christians can learn how to be abased when they have to. We go into survival mode, and we can get by. As the old song says, country boys can survive. We can make it through it. In Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I think sometimes we have not learned to abound. We don't know how to serve God faithfully when we are so blessed that we are abounding. It's sort of like the church of the Laodiceans. And we focus a lot on the not hot nor cold. But there's another part there. If you look down about verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Some fields that often get passed over or avoided are some of the most fertile ones. And I've got this group, and some are more fertile probably than others here. I want to concentrate on the first I mentioned, that's the poor. But along this line is the homeless, the alcoholic, some addicts. You know, the alcoholic and the addict, they're looking for what we have. They don't know that. They don't realize it. But if you want to find happiness, real happiness, and real peace in life, it's what we have. And they're searching for it in empty wells. And they're not going to find it there. It's not there. We're the only ones that can offer that to them. The poor. Listen, in Luke 4 and verse 18, think about this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to
heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And he explains, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5, John the Baptist is beginning to get a little concerned. He's in prison, and he's wanting to know, okay, Jesus, cousin, are you it or not? I'm over here in prison, you know. He sends his disciples to find out, are you the one, or are we supposed to look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All ethnicities and cultures, in any language. Brethren, right now, there's a lot of opportunity with Spanish-speaking people, and there are not very many able to do the work. And people who come, especially first generation, man, you want to find somebody that's going to take up with you quick. Be a friend to those people. I was with a lady, a sister in Rogers, Arkansas, not very long ago, and she was telling me, I thank God that He put me with these good people in my life. They love the poor. Later, she was going to stay for the afternoon service. We had potluck, and we told her, if you would rather go on home, now, we don't mind taking you home, and because the afternoon usually is just English. And so she says, no, I like being here. It's wide open. And if we can trust videos on any news stuff and whatever, there are hundreds or thousands, look like, coming every day, more and more. And very few are even trying to learn Spanish. But now with applications for your phone, there are things that Microsoft Translate works pretty good. It's not flawless. It's still got some flaws in it. But it's something that makes it a possibility in the meantime as we would try to study with them. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as the Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means, that by all means, I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Sometimes we need to move to another field. In Acts 13 and verse 45, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And what about watering? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I think this could refer to a lot of things. I used to think he preached it and Apollos baptized them, but I think it's much more than anything like that. The plant, after it comes up, it's still got to be watered. You got to continue to water. I fear we're not very good at watering. Just to be honest with you, I don't think we're very good at it. When we maybe knock doors for a special event, gospel meeting, tent meeting, etc., how well do we know the people that we talk to? Do we have any plans for follow-up at all with those people? Do we take any notes? How well do we know the neighbors around our building? If someone gives us a chance to share the gospel with them at the door, do we keep records? And if you would like to know some ideas, this is just a system I worked out in El Paso. I think it's a pretty decent way. I counted like 4 weeks. I had folders for 4 weeks, first, second, third, fourth. Then I had one for first and third week and one for second and fourth weeks, because everybody doesn't need to be followed up every week. And some I had like once a month, if they're longer range goals. But I used those, and that way I didn't have to think of first week of May, second week of May, because then they're going to have some break over half a weeks and stuff. But just first, second, third, and fourth week folders. And I go out and I carry something to keep notes on. And I knock the doors, and if I got a positive experience somewhere, I make a note of it as much as I'm able to, whatever I can get from them. If I can get the name, I get their address, time of day that I was there, because that's when they were home, what day of the week it was, and then dedicate some time later for follow-up work. But I think it's important, imperative, to keep good notes, because if you notice how many times the witnesses used to come by your door, it's like, man, here they come again. You think those people knocked the whole city of Columbia and already back to you? No, that's because they got a workforce, and we're not going to look like that. But if I can come back within 2 weeks or a month, it may look like I've already covered El Paso, and I'm coming back now and to talk with them again. Anyway, it's just an idea. When we have a visitor from the community, do we follow up? How do we follow up? And how many times? How many members occupy themselves with a follow-up effort? We preached the gospel from the pulpit. We invited them back. Then what? Will anyone visit them at home? Someone is converted. Do we follow up with home studies? Invite them to our homes? And I defer to Glenn's topic on how to do some of that, because that is so important. Concerning the general membership of the congregation, do the most spiritually mature members present studies with the newer members on a regular basis? Glenn's topic. Are we stuck in a cycle of we gain a few, we lose a few? Heard that so long, it's just sickening. We still gain a few, we lose a few. Are we saving our children? Are we saving our children? Do most of the members have a working knowledge of the scriptures? I've been places where the main leaders couldn't give the plan of salvation and support each step with a verse of scripture off the top of their head. That's pathetic. There shouldn't be any members that couldn't do that. Supposedly you obeyed that from the heart. You can't give a scripture, and I don't mean, don't cut any corners and say Mark 16 and 16. You get two of them. Acts 2:38. You get two. One for each one. If not, why not? When are you going to start? If you get a chance and you don't have your phone with you, or you don't have your Bible, or you don't have your notepad, and you have a chance to share the gospel, and it's like, oh, where was that? No. We got to have a little bit of working knowledge. Why can we not do these things? We can water through serving also and caring for each other. If someone misses a service, who will check on them? How many will check on them? How many check with another member to see if they checked on them? Are we watering? You know, sometimes we know who to call. Hey, what'd you find out about brother so-and-so? Oh, you know what? Thank you so much. I hadn't checked on them yet. Sometimes there's only like one or two, and you can depend on them. They're going to check on the people who didn't show up, and we count on them, and then we check with them to see, you know, and so it goes. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When people come and they see love, genuine love for one another, they want to be with that. They want that. And he says that's the way it works. If you have a full-time evangelist working with you and everyone counts on him to do all of this, you've found your problem. Is the evangelist working with you or is he working for you? Years ago, early in my time as a preacher, I got called on the carpet in a business meeting. It had been a while since I gave a work report. And I don't suggest any of you preachers do this. But it aggravated me a little bit. I felt like, you know, if you'd get out here and go with me, you'd know what I'm doing. But I gave a report on a Wednesday night. And then I said, you know, the difference between you and me, I work full time. You work part time. I'd really like to hear some work reports from you guys, too. Why not? Well, what do you think we're paying you for? One of his duties is to set things in order. If you're lacking in some of these areas, are you open to training? You be willing to learn? You be willing to study? Would you let him study with you? Every member, listen, every member must be involved, contributing to the growth of the church. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. And really, it better to start at 11 because it's all about that. But starting here for time's sake. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That doesn't leave anyone out. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. And quickly, I want to just acknowledge, I know some of the scriptures, and it talks about sometimes there's going to be a time when people are not interested anymore. And it's not time to start saying that yet. That's a lie. Maybe not as many are interested today as they seem to be earlier, but you can't say no one is interested anymore. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now then, after all that we've said, I want to say this. I do not believe that the power of the gospel is in the messenger. I think we're wrong on that. We need to get a better preacher. That may be the case, but it's not why it's not going. The fact is, the power is not in the messenger. It's in the message. It's not in the message. What did Paul? We go on in our text, reading verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Listen, if Paul can say, I'm not anything, well, where should I line up behind that? I'm nothing. But God is everything. And after we've done all that we know how, and if we are all involved in something I've seen over and over and over, one of the things that I've seen is that we dedicate ourselves to doing a certain work for evangelizing, and in a way that's impossible for me to take any credit, though some still will, unfortunately. In no way, something out of the blue, God gives the church a lead. And there's not a way in the world I could glory in it. But God bless us. And anything we do and everything we do, and we try to gain others, and we try to take the message to them and try to convert the world, as many as will listen, and give them opportunity to hear. After we've done all of that we can, The glory is God's. It's not something you just kind of do as a disclaimer after you've told everybody else how wonderful you are and then say, oh, of course, all the glory to God. But it is His. It's also not the method. Not the method. All methods can. Any way you can get God's word into the heart of somebody, it is still the law of God perfect, converting the soul. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. We read it just a little while ago. And I do all these things in all these ways. I adapt. I'm flexible. I try to get down to their level, try to get up to their level. He talked to kings. He talked to poor people. He talked to cripples. He taught everybody. And he said, I do this for the gospel's sake. It's the message. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, please bear with me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Sometimes it seems foolishness to us. Hey, it's foolishness to the people who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we have to make a decision. Keep planting and watering the rocks and thorns. A well-known quote of debated origin, come to find out. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Over 40 years ago, I think it was, we were concerned about this, and we're still concerned about it. I want to say in that, don't get overly concerned with numbers. Numbers is not what measures a strong congregation. We had a large congregation at McAllister when we got there. And some people got upset, started going somewhere else. And somebody got upset with someone else, and they started going somewhere else. And we began to dwindle. And a brother said to me, I said something, you know, he expressed concern that our numbers are going down. And I stated, I'm not. Now, as far as each number represents a soul, yes, I'm concerned about that. But sooner or later, we're going to get back down to the rock and we'll build back. And at least one day, if they want to come back, there'll be a faithful congregation for them to come back to. We cannot dilute the gospel for a full building. If all we want to talk about is a full building, I told people in Honduras this, they were talking about how this little denomination down the road in this little bitty way out of the way little community, and they had a campaign, or like we'd say, gospel meeting or revival, whatever. And he said, oh, they've got a, they call it like a hollow body, just a little guitar, you know. And he says, people like that. And, you know, and so they come for that. I said, oh, if all we want to do is fill the building, we could fill it by the weekend. All you got to do is get rid of some of these benches, put a jukebox over here and a few billiard tables and put some refrigerators back here full of free beer. And before you know it, we're going to have a full building. That's never been the key. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and baptize every creature. Our part is not the increase. Our part is planting and watering and going. Even a dead church can have some who are faithful. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just in the work. Remember, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's church. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We wasted all that time. No, you didn't waste any time at all. Were you going? Well, yeah. Were you sharing the gospel? Well, yeah. One guy was griping to me. Thought he was going to, I guess, convince me or something. I don't know. I was there to give a work report from El Paso to a congregation that was supporting us. And he said, we had a preacher here, held us a meeting, and he wouldn't even come unless we knocked doors all around the building for a week before the meeting. And we knocked doors. We got there. He and I were there waiting for the time for the service. He said, we knocked doors all over that. Only two people came. I said, man, that is awesome. How many came last year when you didn't knock any of them? Oh, we don't want to think that way. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think sometimes we are easily discouraged. We make Satan's job way too easy, easier than we need to. And we need to think about it. Maybe we need to pray like David prayed when he says in Psalm 51, beginning at verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. In Psalm 92, reading verses 12 through 15, because sometimes some of us maybe want to make an excuse here. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When we have that attitude, that we think about the joy, and when we think about the joy, and sometimes too many of us have a hard time thinking of any joy about the church. And so maybe you need to start thinking of how to answer this question. What do you love the most about the church? Then you'll be ready to talk about it when you get a chance.